You're listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message is a blessing to you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Through this 10-week series titled, My God is Able, we've been looking at the sovereignty of God in a new way. If you're just joining the series, please go to our website, graceemmanuel.com, and listen to the other messages. God's sovereignty would be hard for us if it were not for His mercy and grace and unending love. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, here we are, My God is Able, number 10, and you'll be delighted to know that it is the last sermon of this series. And we've been talking about the sovereignty of God the last 10 weeks, and I have seen this in ways I didn't ever see it before, big time ways I've never seen it before. This quote from Charles Spurgeon probably wraps up my new thinking about the sovereignty of God maybe as well as anything. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which you can lay your head. Comfort of God's sovereignty. We'll talk more. We talked about it last week. And yet last Sunday, we watched a massive hurricane making its way across the south of Jamaica. And we're all praying hard. And I told my wife what I'd learned from watching and being part of hurricanes for the last 52 years. That meteorologists often have said, I've heard it many, many times, they've often said that the bigger a storm gets, the more powerful a storm becomes, the less chance there is that it will suddenly stop and turn sharply at a 90-degree angle. And so we prayed more, and this thing reached the far end of Jamaica, the far western side of Jamaica, and I'm starting to breathe easy. And then that silly thing, Hurricane Melissa, stopped, did a little U-turn, and made its way directly across the country of Jamaica, destroying lots and lots of things. Now, a hardcore sovereignty of God preacher might just get up here and say, God is sovereign, He does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, to whom He wants, and we all just need to accept it. And there's truth there. But a more real person would probably say something like, but, Sam, if our Creator, God, can do all He wants, when He wants, where He wants, how He wants, to whom He wants, if He can, why does He allow evil to thrive? Why doesn't He stop bad people from hurting innocent people? Why do uncontrollable storms destroy human lives? Why? Why is there so much human suffering? It's not wrong to ask those kind of questions. It's not. We kind of get this idea that if you ask something like that, you're being sacrilegious. No, you're not. You're being human. But here's where my mind has gone over the last 10 weeks. But studying God's sovereignty is not supposed to leave us angry at God. We're not supposed to look at His sovereignty and say, God, you're a bad person. You're a bad God. You're not a good God. In fact, quite the opposite. Again, with Spurgeon, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is supposed to be the pillow on which you can lay your head. I think I'm getting there. Another quote by Thomas Chalmers behind me, a Scottish pastor and theologian. It's in those times of hopeless chaos when the sovereign hand of God is most likely to be seen. I had an unusual number of people come up to me this last week and pour out circumstances that were earthquake-like in their life, an unusual number. And it started last Sunday after I preached the sermon just before this one when people were leaving this place. Several of you, the deep pain that just came bubbling out of your heart last Sunday. And then on Monday, I was up in the Villages at the EFCA church planning meeting. And one church planter privately got me aside, and he just poured out his heart to me, this deep soul pain that was in him. As he was trying to serve God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength and plant a church, he just couldn't understand why, God, why? Tuesday and Wednesday, I went to Washington, D.C., and there with a group of pastors, again, I was hearing deep trauma pouring out of pastors. And I told them, we sat at a table one day, and I told a group of them about this new phrase that I had never used until last Sunday. I don't think I've ever used this phrase until last Sunday, very first time. And we put it up here on the screen. We'll do it again. The comfort of God's sovereignty. The comfort of God's sovereignty. I said, God does not and cannot act outside of his nature. Watch this. He cannot be sovereign without also being loving and merciful and gracious and faithful and long-suffering and kind and compassionate, and you can keep going down the list. And then I told him what we've been talking about, how we need to fall back into the sovereignty of God. And I literally watched those pastors, they tilted their head, and it caught them. They knew it. But maybe they, like me, like you, needed reminded of that all over again. Just the comfort of God's sovereignty. We'll talk here more. But I wanted to bring back Psalm 103 because there's no place that I've ever found in Scripture that does a better job of just outright describing God's sovereignty as David does in the 103rd Psalm. Classic passage on the sovereignty of God. Starts out, if you go right to the end of the passage where David belts out the sovereignty of God, it reads like this in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord. You know that's the word hallelujah, right? Hebrew word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But that's one of the classic passages on God's sovereignty. But if you go back to the beginning of the passage and you see what David wrote working his way up to that, you start to see all of the pieces of the nature of God all coming together at the same time. This gracious nature of God that leads him to be sovereign and that we understand his sovereignty through. Here's what David said. When I saw this, it was just like, oh, yeah, there it is. Verse 2 of the same chapter. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and chesed. Crowns me with his tender mercies. David wrote this after that horrible sin with Bathsheba, after killing her husband Uriah, after he gets to be an old man, he finally sits down and writes the 103rd Psalm and said, but he forgave me. After all of the things that I did wrong, after all of the stumbling and bumbling, he still forgave me. He healed all of my sins and he fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Let me put chesed up here again, because we've talked about this a lot in the past, and it didn't come through clear, but there's your H, the short E, the S sound, reading from right to left, the short E, and then the D, said. And I've given you a new definition here. God's steadfast covenant, loving kindness and grace, his mercy and compassion, his undying goodness and faithfulness, regardless of the circumstances, that's what God promised to David. And we're going to get into this next week in a whole new series. God didn't just promise that to David. He promises it literally hundreds of times in the Old Testament. That word is used. And he promises that same thing to Israel, but he promises it as a forever promise. I will always pursue you with my chesed, my covenant love and my faithfulness and my grace. Now, if we can take all of those attributes of God and we can fuse them. See, that's the thing I didn't understand before we started this series. If we can fuse all of God's attributes together at the same time, we can start to see God's sovereignty as Spurgeon's soft pillow on which we can lay our head. As long as we understand God's just not up there doing what he wants, when he wants, however he wants, and you can just suck it up. I shouldn't have said that in a sermon, should I? And yet that's kind of the feeling that we often have about God's sovereignty. And yet if we take God's characteristics, his nature, and we fuse it together with his sovereignty. Let me put it up here on the board. God's sovereignty is not something to fear. God's total control of the universe is supposed to bring us calm in a stormy, sinful world. The God who created every molecule is not going to let our molecules get lost in his care. He's just not going to do it. The God who aligns the planets and stars will have no trouble aligning the out-of-control issues in our life, even the ones caused by my sin or the sin of somebody against me. And many of you have been sinned against by other people. And your life has been chaotic. And sometimes you wonder if God is even there. Certainly wonder if he's in charge. The God who lives outside of time is not going to struggle with what needs to unfold in our lives in the next 5 years. Listen to David. Listen to David as he's saying, yes, God's sovereign. Yes, he is. But don't forget the rest of who he is, all wrapped into one person at the same time. Here's verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us or get angry forever. He doesn't punish us for all of our sins. He doesn't deal harshly with us as we deserve. He doesn't begin to do what we actually have deserved. He doesn't begin to come at us in that way. Next verse. For his unfailing love, verse 11, toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. I love that phrase. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we're just dust. So, like David, we fall back into God's sovereign care, even when life's exploding around us and we absolutely don't know what to make of it all. Can we learn to rest? I was up at 4 in the morning because one thing, my clock was off. But the other thing, just telling myself this over and over, can you rest? Can you rest in God's sovereignty? It's hard. It's hard. In fact, let's go back to Chalmers again. It is in those times of hopeless chaos when the sovereign hand of God is most likely to be seen. Let me tell you a story about our neighbor. When Sue and I were young, her name was Elsa. She was an American pagan. And she was our next door neighbor, lived right beside us. And I told you this story before, back when we were all in the throes of COVID. I mean, we were right locked in the throes of COVID. Very few of you were even in the building, unless you were watching online. You may not have seen this at all. But Sue and I were newly married, zealous, seeing all of life through rose-tinted glasses. And this woman was battle-scarred. I mean, she was seriously battle-scarred, always seeing life's glass as more than half empty. And she introduced us to some of the colder realities of adult life by the things that she told us. And we introduced her to Jesus. Our relationship suddenly deepened one night when I was called as an EMT to the home of her father. He'd had a heart attack, and he died in my hands that night. And it shook her to her roots. If God loved her, why did he let her father die? And her question brought her face to face with God and the claims of Jesus. And within a few months, not only had she accepted her father's death to whatever degree she could, but she had repented of her sins and embraced Jesus as her Savior. And her sins were forgiven. She was a tough woman, but her sins were forgiven. Her soul washed of the guilt of sin. And she knew it. She absolutely knew it. But her newfound faith did not bring a rose-lined path in her life. Sue and I walked with her through a nasty divorce involving her husband's abuse of her Down syndrome child. They lived next door. We knew everything that was going on. And her questions came in waves, sometimes in the middle of the night, sometimes on the phone in the middle of the night. Where's God in all of this? Does he care? Does he understand? And I assured her, we assured her in our youthful, inexperienced way that he did. God cares about you. He cares deeply about you in spite of what just happened in your life. So a few years later, her son-in-law's shotgun accidentally, he said, went off. And her daughter was suddenly gone. And Elsa was racked with grief, but something was changing in her. She no longer equated the terrible events of this life on this sin-wrecked planet with God's lack of caring, his lack of compassion. She didn't see that anymore. That what happened to her was because God didn't care. And the weeks following found her visiting the jail where her daughter's killer was, trying to introduce him to Jesus. She moved. We got a letter from her. The grammar was stilted. The handwriting was shaky. There was no explanation, only praise for her loving Savior. She had a brain tumor. And just a few months later, she was gone into the arms of Jesus. When I first told you that story, what was it, 5 years ago during COVID? Elsa had already been in heaven for several earth years. She didn't know we were in the middle of a pandemic. She didn't understand that we were all kind of working our way through. At the time of that story, we had no idea how that was going to end, did we? I mean, we all thought, I mean, in fact, we were being told supposedly by experts a huge percentage of the planet was going to die. We were all caught right in the middle of that. We were all gasping behind paper masks. Remember that? And my son Steve, who works at Cleveland Clinic, said they had already determined there that two COVID molecules could travel side by side through a paper mask, right through the mask. But somehow we continued to be told that the paper mask would save our lives. I still saw him at the airport this week, by the way. I'm just saying. So who can you trust with the out-of-control issues? Who can you trust? And the answer is our sovereign, loving, gracious God. That's who. And let me just get a little blunt here, as if I wasn't already. The danger for the Jesus follower is to begin to doubt whether or not you should be expected to continue to trust God in the midst of the hurt, the evil, the explosions that go on in your life that you have no explanation for. And when your life feels like a dumpster fire, and undoubtedly some of you sitting in this room or watching on that stream or listening to this on the radio, you're saying, Chester, you got it, you hit it. My life is like a dumpster fire. Because of the sinful actions of other people, when someone you dearly love dies, as happened at least twice this week, Jockey Calvert's dad died suddenly. He was a charter member of this church. Or you find out you have a disease. Several of you have been through that in the last couple of years. Can you still put your trust in God's sovereign control of your life? Can you still trust him, even when you're right in the middle of the unexplainables? So let me just ask these questions here. I asked these early on. I'm going to ask them again. I'm going to be blunt. What other alternative is there? What other alternative is there? If God is not sovereign, who is? Who is? If God is not in control, then who is running the universe? Is God running the rest of the universe with perfect precision, as it obviously is, but somehow has lost control of your life here on this planet? Is he lost you? Number five, can your loving, sovereign God be trusted with every aspect of your life? Now watch these words. I rewrote them several times. To work everything together for your good. We get that, Romans 8:28. Watch. To lead you straight into his eternal purpose for putting you on this planet at this exact moment in time. Right now. Into three words, and some of you came to me on these words this last week and said, okay, those have bit into my brain now. Leading your life right now into maximum eternal impact that he has planned for your days in this world and on into the eternal life in heaven that he has promised you. Can you trust him? Will you trust him? I ask myself the same question. Will you trust him? We have two choices when it comes to our belief in God's sovereign oversight in our life. Here's two. Number one, we can reject his sovereignty, which will lead to meaningless confusion and hopeless despair. If there really is nobody in charge, what hope do we have? If there's nothing, and that's where a lot of people are today. Nobody's in charge. Like, what's the meaning of life? Or number two, we can bow before our Creator God in humble submission to his sovereign plan for our life, which will lead us to mental, emotional, and spiritual freedom and open up wide our eternal purpose for being on this planet at this exact moment in time. We could have all been born in the early 1800s. Couldn't we? We could have lived through the Civil War. We weren't. We were born now. We were born to be part of the 21st century to achieve God's purposes for our life. That's why you're here. You remember when we were talking about David, this has been brought up a little earlier, but this verse popped, Acts 13:36, when we were talking about David's life. After David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors in his body. Watch this. The decaying body, that's not a big deal. That happens to us all. The buried with his ancestors, that happens to us pretty much too, unless we get blown up in an explosion or something. I should have said that. He died, which is going to happen to us all. The first part's what really matters here. After David had done the will of God, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation. He served the purpose of God in his own generation. You serve the purpose of God, the reason he put you on this planet at this exact moment in time, and then you die. Or you're raptured.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the final message on the sovereignty of God. It is called My God is Able. It is one thing to read the accounts of God being able in the Scriptures. It is another to see him be able in our own lives. But he is. And he is for us and our good. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Watch the last thing up here on the screen. Truth is, you had a purpose from God before anybody else had an opinion about you. Live your life for an audience of one. What's it matter what your detractors say about you? What's it matter what other people think or say? You got an audience of one that really matters. The one who died for your sins. The one who rose from the dead and offered you forgiveness. The one who's going to return. And he says he's going to have you as his right-hand man or woman. All of us. For all of eternity. You don't have to understand all God is up to trust him. To get you victoriously across the finish line. Remember, in our spiritual traffic congestion of life, God is the only one who knew what you would be facing today before he ever created the planet, Ephesians 1, yes? And before he ever created the planet, he loved you. Before he ever made the world, you were on his mind. And he's the only one already existing 1,000 years into your future. And he's got this. He's got it. He's sovereign. So let's look at another modern day example from our very own audience. Our very own Brittany Murdy. Come on up here, Brittany. And she's going to tell you her story.
Good morning, everyone. I am so nervous. I also wanted to thank Pastor Sam, Miss Sue, and my husband for their patience and their kindness and their wisdom helping me get this on paper. Okay. My early life was quite dark. My mom was 19 when she got pregnant with me. She was convinced that she needed to go through with an abortion. The appointment was made by my grandmother. The night before, my mom went to my dad and told him everything. He begged her not to do it. The next day, she didn't show up for her appointment. As she made the choice to continue carrying me. Fast forward a few years later, my mom and dad had a difficult work schedule, adding to the difficulty my mom spent a little while in jail. So after school, my dad would have to take my brother and I to our step-grandmother's house, where I was assaulted for the first time at age 5 by a step-family member. Assaulted and often abused. Sometime later, my parents divorced, and that is where my life significantly got more difficult. We moved to a different city with my mom. My mom fell for a guy. I watched her become an addict and then endured watching her being abused by him for the next 4 years. We were severely neglected and not properly nourished. I was just a little girl living off of nothing but Cheerios for months at a time and beaten and abused myself for doing things that you would expect a little girl to do. There were times where I'd be forced to stand in a corner from sunup to sundown, often having to hold heavy CD cases or jugs filled with water. I had better not drop them or even lower them or even lower my arms a little bit or else I'd be beaten. We were homeless a few times, finding ourselves having to sleep on park benches. I had tried to run away because I was tired of the neglect and abuse. We then moved to a new city with the abusive boyfriend's family. Things got worse. My mom's addiction continued. Our communication with her was very strained. This was happening for months. There were 26 of us living in a 4-bedroom house. We were very quickly known as the DKs. There were a lot of kids, like a lot of us, or the dirty kids. Food and hygiene was rarely accessible for us. The other kids in the house showed us that the only way to live was to steal. From stores to people's purses to mango trees. By age 9, thieving became a way of life. We were so poor that that was the only way we could get any food into our bellies. There was even one time I remember so vividly, I had a shotgun pointed directly at me while I was trying to climb a man's mango tree to get some to eat. But God provided in other ways. Oftentimes, I was able to find coconuts in public areas, or kids would sometimes give me scraps from their school lunches. Fast forward a year later, we were rescued by my mom's parents, but only for a little while. We were quickly given back to my stepmother due to unfortunate circumstances in my mom's parents' lives. I then, for the next 3 years, was again assaulted and abused and even blackmailed. By age 12, in February, my step-grandma had told me one morning that the only reason she had even had us, like taken us in, was because of all the money and the child support that she was getting to take care of us. That money was used for gambling and not actually supporting our lives. But God. I turned 13 that April, and by that summer, she had had a stroke. She had become very nasty towards me and made it very known that I was never really liked or loved. That abuse continued, but God. September of that year, God gave me the courage to tell my dad, who had been drugs this whole time, that my grandmother was being mean to me. And 3 days later, we were saved. We moved into a new apartment, started a new school, blessed with a new life. I experienced culture shock for sure, as it took me a little while to adjust to this new life. I wanted to share this verse. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us, me, so much that even though I was dead because of my sins, he had given me life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that I have been saved. At age 14, I started coming here to Grace Emmanuel with my great-grandparents, Bob and Jane Rule. In 12th grade, I had my P. Sherman moment, my P. Sherman 42 Wallaby Way. You know where Dory is? In Finding Nemo, she remembered the address on the mask. I was sitting in math class, and it hit me like a shockwave. Even though I had went through all of those things, and more that I didn't quite have time to share, I could see God's sovereignty over it all, in every detail. All the circumstances where I should not have survived, God was moving, and he had a hand in every point of my life. I was never mad at God. I was more grateful once I saw where he was in every hard battle that I had faced. It was clear as day, and I knew that I was saved. Fast forward to today, I have been blessed by my amazing husband of nearly 7 years, who walks by my side in my continual healing journey. We've been blessed by God bringing our twins into the world with another sweet girl on the way. And I stand here as a bold testimony to what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good.
Oh, don't need to preach after that, do I? Nothing in your life is too hard for God. Nothing in your life is too hard for God to bring you to maximum eternal impact. And if you know anything about Brett, where she's headed, and Jim, man, that's where they're headed. God loves to take our greatest weaknesses and turn them into our greatest strengths. And I had that conversation this week, walking through the tunnels, Washington, D.C., with a pastor who's telling me that he had lost not one child, but two. God takes your greatest weaknesses and turns them into your greatest strength. So I showed you at the end of the last sermon when the angel Gabriel was talking to the Virgin Mary and telling her that she was going to become pregnant with the long-awaited Messiah. And Mary struggled deeply with how she would serve her purpose in this generation. And the angel said to her those famous words, they're so important, Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. And did you notice that in order for her to achieve God's plan for her life, in order to achieve maximum eternal impact, she had to submit herself to the sovereignty of God regardless of the consequences. She didn't know what was going to happen. She did. She had to live her life for an audience of one. She did. She said yes. Now, compare that to in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said he needed to love him more than he loved his money. And the disciples got in on the questioning, that kind of a total commitment to Jesus, and asked, if that level of commitment is needed, who in the world can be saved, they ask. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. It really is about submitting your life to the sovereign plan of God. And I don't think, and I really, really don't think anymore, that it's all about God coming after you, chasing you down, trying to force his will on you. It's much more, it's best described by us just falling back into his sovereign plan. And I'm really challenging you, fall back into his sovereign plan. You may not understand what it is. You probably won't. But fall back into his sovereign plan. Relax into his plan, knowing that he has your best interest at heart. He does. He does. But God, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to take my hands off the wheel and just let you control my whole life. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. You can do this. You can do this. At the church planting summit on Monday, one pastor brought up this passage, and at first it sounded disconnected. I thought, well, that's a strange passage. And then he read it, and he kept reading it. And the more he read it, this is the best description of falling back under the sovereignty of God that I've ever seen. So let me show you. We'll read it here. It's from Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. And just stay with it here for a little bit. It'll take 4 minutes or so to read it, 3 minutes to read it. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered it. But from the evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern at night. The cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. Whenever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. Now watch this. In 18, in this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command whenever he told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. 20, sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle only a few days, so the people would stay for only a few days, as the Lord commanded. Then at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning, but day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command. They did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. What's the constant theme there? Every time God moved, they moved. And every time God stopped, they stopped. If only they had kept this up for the years that followed. But what an amazing illustration, is it not? God begins to move, I move. God stops, I stop. Absolute trust in the sovereignty of God. Trusting Him. He's in charge. How does that resonate in your life? In closing, let me put two of these images back up that I put up on week two. At the same time, this is a classic, maybe one of the most classic passages on God's sovereignty. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Often quoted, God does what he wants, when he wants, how. Okay. Put that beside Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Both of those are true at exactly the same time. Same time. Same God, same time. And I have three statements and then we're done. God is saying, I love you all so much. I want you here in heaven with me. Your time on earth will be just a finger snap. Compared to the eons of eternity you're going to spend in heaven, I, as your God, will determine when you come here. But I promise you, I will work all things together for the good of those who love me. I promise. There will be brutally hard times in your life because you live in a sin-infested world. But I promise you, I will bring the most eternal good out of your earthly lives and the lives of those around you. Can you trust me to do what is for your best good? Can you trust me? Will you trust me? You are my dearest son or daughter. I want only your best good more than you do. That's your God. That's how God feels about you. I want your best good more than you do. I'm not going to mess up your life. I'm going to bring about maximum eternal impact. I just need you to relax and let me do it. And some of you sitting here today, that's something you desperately need to hear. Just relax in his sovereign care. Just rest. Fall back in God's sovereign care. And he'll take care of the things that are so impossible in your life right now, and you will one day look back 10 years from now or however long, Britt looking back after a long time in her life, but looking back and you'll say, God did it. He knew. He took me the right direction. I followed him. He did exactly what he said he would do. He did my best good, and now look what God has done on my behalf. Father, you know us well in this room. And you know everything about who we are. You know everything about who we're not. And we're all faulted. We all stumble a lot. But our trust is in you. Oh, God, I'm saying that personally. And I'm saying that on behalf of the people in this room. Our trust is in you. And if there's those today, and there are, who need right now to look heavenward, privately, just you and them, and they need to say to you, and some of you need to say this to God right now, God, I've been kind of doing this my way. I've been kind of holding the steering wheel in my own hands. I understand you're sovereign. And I understand that you have a plan for my life, and it is for my best good. You want to create in me maximum eternal impact. But for that to happen, I can't do this my way. I have to do this your way. I have to fall back into your sovereign grace. I have to allow you to do in me and through me what you designed for me to do when you put me on this planet. I want to achieve exactly the purpose you put me here for this exact time. I want to fulfill my purpose in my generation. I submit to your sovereignty. I submit to your sovereignty. Right here, right now, today, God, I'm making a commitment before you. You're the boss. You're the Lord. You're my God. We're all in, God. I know it's easier to say that than it is to live it, but we're saying it. I'm saying it. We're all in. I'm all in. You're Lord. And I'm going to do everything in the strength you give me to follow in the footprints of Jesus. One step at a time. I'm going to do what you put me on this earth to do. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening today. God's sovereignty is never separated from his vast love for us. It is always joined to his desire for our ultimate good. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, senior pastor, Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries. Joining us today are Jen Osborne and June Lamson, two of our members here.
We have been sitting here around this table before we recorded talking about our own life experiences and how they relate to the sovereignty of God, and you're going to hear some here in just a little bit. But sometimes it's so difficult to relate the sovereignty of God to some of the awful things that have happened in our life. And some of you listening right now, I'm quite sure that's true. So let God speak to you here. I'm not sure exactly what he wants to say, but let me go back to Elsa, the lady that I talked about here, and how she went from being this unbelieving person to embracing Jesus as her Savior, and then going through the molesting of her child by her husband, and then the death of her daughter, which was horrifying. And I was young. My wife was young. I think maybe our first son, Steve, had been born, and we were living side by side, and we were trying to counsel sometimes in the middle of the night with so little knowledge. But when you're young like that, you think everything's supposed to have an answer. You're supposed to be able to explain everything. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? And sometimes we don't know. We don't know. But I was just explaining to the people around the table that after Elsa died, her husband, who had molested her daughter, came to Christ. I led him to the Lord. Well, that's not supposed to be. We're supposed to be angry at the man. No, I led him to the Lord. I began to take him to church every Sunday. And then when he had no place to live, he moved into our home. When we had a young boy, and you say, well, that's craziness. Well, no, actually, that's kind of how the sovereignty of God does stuff that we would never imagine. We would never put it together the way God does. But he's God, and we're not. And I say that to you out there, whatever it is that you're facing right now, he's God. Let him be God. Let him be God.
All through Brittany Murdy's testimony, my heart hurt as situations piled up one on top of the other and none of them good. She could have questioned God's sovereignty in her journey of pain and hurt and brokenness. I would have. Questioning God's sovereignty has been around since Satan inserted himself in the affairs of Adam and Eve. The first thing he did in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 was to ask Eve a question that he hoped would put the sovereignty of God under scrutiny and cause mistrust. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden, he said? That statement was meant to create doubt in Eve's mind as God's motives and methods were tested. Satan knows he's not sovereign, but he sure wants us to think we are, especially when he can talk us into thinking that obedience to God seems silly or unreasonable. Satan loves to create doubt in our Creator. So, after doubt, the next step toward alienation happened when God came to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They hid. Imagine hiding from the one whom they loved walking with in that time of the day, the one who had always had their best interest in his heart. What happens when we fall prey to Satan's lies? There's a progression here. Adam's response to God was to say, "Well, the woman you gave me," as if God was the one who made the mistake. He accused God, and then he played the blame game. It was God's fault that they were now in this mess. As we listened to Brittany's testimony, we could hear Satan's plan to destroy God's creation, one human being at a time. In her journey, she could have questioned God's sovereignty and then doubted, then accused, and then blamed him. But the woman standing before us was and is focused on making, like Pastor Sam said, a maximum eternal impact instead. She has attached herself to God's sovereign will for her life. She's not playing the blame game or the victim role. She has risen above what happened to her and sees that God will redeem everything. Brittany Murdy knows that making sense of the mess doesn't fix anything, but drawing closer to her Creator does. Our Heavenly Father doesn't blame and accuse. He loves and heals and restores.
This sermon was especially meaningful to me. The questions, "Who can you trust in the difficulties?" and "Will you trust Jesus?" have been the very questions I've had to ask myself throughout my life. To summarize, I was born to alcoholic parents who were married to other people when I was conceived. I had an older, disabled sister and a younger brother. We grew up in and out of foster care, where some were in it only for the money, and some required me to care for my siblings. New foster parents, new foster siblings, new schools, and new friends would be my norm until age 9. So much life was lived in 9 years, and childhood was but a faint memory. When we finally made our way home, our mom would begin raising us as a single mother. The next big event that would rattle us was the death of my sister. Her disability had run its course. I was 14 and my world turned upside down. Having cared for her myself for many years, my heart broke as a mother, as a sister, and as a friend. I could not see the purpose of life through the turmoil I had experienced in the short 14 years I had lived. But one who tries to make sense of the circumstances, I summarized, my life was a series of unfortunate events. Fast forward to age 20, my grandmother passed away. A year or two later, my aunt died as well. The most devastating event would be at age 25, when my mom herself unexpectedly died, and I was pregnant with my daughter. Sadly, in the following years, I would also experience the death of my stepdad, my biological father, my uncle, and my grandfather. Who could I trust in these difficulties? Would I trust Jesus? Having just celebrated my 39th birthday, and having been a Christian for 21 years now, I have experienced hardship both before and after my encounter with Christ. I often reflect on the writings of Apostle Paul and consider the many hardships he faced. The two verses that brought comfort to me are Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 12:9. In these verses, we are challenged to not look at our lives through the world's lens, but to recognize that in our weak moments, Christ's power is magnified. It is in these times that we get to witness the width, the length, the height, and the depth of his love for us. And then in those circumstances, we learn that he truly can be trusted with it all.
I'm not sure how to say anything after those amazing accounts. I mean, the only thing I can say is that God truly is able. God truly is good. And while it sounds hard to say, God does all things for his glory. He is absolutely sovereign, and he does what he chooses to do. But what we cannot ever forget is that God's sovereignty can never be separated from his love and his faithfulness. Pastor Sam mentioned God's chesed, that Hebrew word, his steadfast, covenant, loving kindness and grace, his mercy, compassion, his undying goodness and faithfulness, regardless of our circumstances. All of those things are true of God at the same time as his sovereignty is. And the thing is, God's greatest glory comes when we're able to be all he intends for us. I want you to think about this for a second. God's greatest glory comes from redeeming people who have been through brokenness, people who have caused brokenness. God's glory came because God the Son left heaven and came here and hung on a cross and took the sins of the world upon his shoulders. God's loving kindness led him in his sovereignty to make the only way for us to be redeemed. And when we receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, we begin to intimately trust God, surrender to his desires for us. And the more and more we do this, we become people of faith and peace and joy. And our trials become opportunities to see God be able. And we are satisfied in God, and God is glorified in us. I often share with people who are in uncertain circumstances, I draw two circles that overlap each other at one edge. In the first circle, I write the word good, that God is good. He always does the good. He cannot make mistakes, but he is also kind and just and loving. In the second circle, I write the word sovereign, and I talk about God being in charge and sovereign over everything, and how even the things we call bad are used for good and glory. And then I tell them, I draw a line in the space where those two circles overlap, and I say, this is where we live as we trust Christ. If I could say anything to you, I would say just what Pastor Sam says, lean into the sovereign goodness and chesed of the God that loves you.
Yes, Pastor Sam mentioned before we started recording, we were kind of going around the table, emotional, talking, at least I was, we all were, but just kind of crying some tears, thinking about God's faithfulness in the midst of hardship, in the midst of weakness. God knows we are but dust, yet he is faithful. But God, rich in mercy, plucked us out of darkness, brought us into his marvelous light. And it just brings me back to that day of salvation, the day when I gave my life over to Jesus, when everybody around this table gave their life over to Jesus, and we were transformed. We're not the same people that we used to be. And I celebrate that today, that we are not the people we used to be. But then I'm brought to Acts 13:36, and I love this. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, and that really called out to me, what does that look like? To serve God in my own generation for such a time as this. God put us here on planet Earth to magnify his name, to know God and to make him known everywhere we go. And just thinking about this reality as well, that it is impossible to please man, but it is possible to please God by grace through faith, availing ourselves to his power and his presence. And then I'm brought back to Romans 8, and Jen referenced it, but I want to read a chunk of it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then we're going to move on a little bit. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus, our Lord. May we receive that today, like it's the first time we heard it. Let's pray together. Thank you that that's our reality, God. Your word says it. If you are for us, then who can be against us? Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. So we gladly submit for the joy of our salvation and for the glory of your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. We urge you not to allow the pain or failure in your life to stop you from trusting an able God who can save you. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. The powerful testimonies of others are key to helping us see that God is able. But we can't see those testimonies if we're not part of a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you will see that God is able and in control, even if it doesn't seem that way. We pray that your struggles would not stop you from seeing his goodness. And we pray that you would lean on his sovereign plan for you, born out of his great love and his desire to see you become like Jesus. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior, and they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Hi, this is Pastor Philip Upton of Just a Voice Radio Ministry, broadcasting here on WCNO 89.9, Saturdays, 5 a.m. and p.m. Come on and join us. Hope to see you there.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Monday, March 16th at 7 a.m., the sun will rise on our spring prayer and share. Only twice a year do we come to you to raise funds for this broadcast ministry, and it is crucial in these days where the gospel and those who share it are under great attack. Faith is an active verb, and we are decidedly active in broadcasting His truth. This is a benchmark of our ministry. We fight the enemy with God's word. Will you join us yet again, or perhaps for the first time, in this holy endeavor? You can reach us at 772-221-1100 for more information or to donate early.